All right, if you would turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 4. We're going to face trials and hardships. We're going to face things in life. Our God is faithful, as we just sang about. Our God is faithful. And my Bible says that he who began a good work in you will complete it. He's going to finish what he started in each of us. If you're his child, if you know him, his spirit is working within you, and his will is going to be accomplished. Satan, though, is completely opposed to the Lord's work. Now, over the next few weeks, the pace is going to pick up. It seems like it's taken us a while to get through chapter 3, but the pace is going to pick up, and we're going to move a bit faster. We're going to move by chapters for the next few Sundays. But Satan is completely opposed to God's work. In John chapter 10, verse 10, it says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Everything that Jesus comes to offer us, Satan wants to destroy. Satan is not our friend. As I've said before, he's not the little man in a red suit that we see in the cartoons running around snickering and poking people with a pitchfork. That is not Satan. Satan is a real, wicked, devilish person. He is a true being who is out to destroy each one of us. And we need to be on guard. Satan doesn't want to see salvation. He doesn't want to see people come to know Christ. He doesn't want to see people grow spiritually, and he certainly doesn't want to see a church who moves in unison, a church who moves in harmony and unity. He doesn't want to see that. And so he attacks the Lord's work. And so we're going to look in Nehemiah chapter 4 and throughout chapters 4, 5, 6, 7, we're going to see different ways that the work on the rebuilding of the wall was attacked and how Nehemiah and God's people responded to it. So if you would, look in your Bible in Nehemiah chapter 4 and let's stand in honor of God's word as we read the first few verses. It says, Nehemiah 4, verse 1, "But it so happened when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?' Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, 'Whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity, and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders.' So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." Father, again, just speak to our hearts this morning through your Spirit. Help us to hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. How does Satan attack the Lord's work, and how should we as believers and his church defend the Lord's work? Well, we see in verses 1 through 6, if you look at verse 1, Sanballat, I told you you're going to see him come up over and over and over throughout the book of Nehemiah. He is very angry about the work that's going on. And you have to understand, Sanballat was a governor in the northern region just above Judah of Samaria. And a reconstructed Jerusalem, a refortified Jerusalem would be something that would threaten him. It would threaten his authority in that area, and it would weaken his influence over the people in that area. And you know, anger is often a response of the world to God's work. And the reason is God's work often stands in opposition to the system of the world. God's ways do not line up with the system and values of this world. You look at verse 2, Sanballat, he begins to criticize the Jews. He's got four questions here that he asks. He calls them feeble. He said, what are these feeble Jews doing? In doing so, he said, look, you're weak. They're weak. They're outnumbered. This job is just too big for them. It's too much for them to do. There's no way they can do this. They're too weak and feeble. He says, will they fortify themselves? By doing so, he was trying to cause doubt about the wisdom of the work, and he was trying to cause them to doubt, is the work even worth doing? He says, will they offer sacrifices? Now, this is probably the most sinister of all his accusations, but he's trying to get them to doubt their faith in God, that God can complete the work he called them to do. Then he says, will they revive these dead stones, stones that have been burnt? So he's trying to get them to doubt the building materials that they're using and the integrity of them. Verse 3, his friend Tobiah jumps in. And he says, if a small animal runs up on top of them, it's going to fall down. Anything that they build, in other words, is going to fail. So you can see Satan uses people to cause discouragement, to criticize God's work. Now, Nehemiah's response in verses 4 and 5 was prayer. In verse 4, he says, hear, O our God, we're despised, turn their reproach on their own heads. Nehemiah immediately, when he heard this criticism, his first response was prayer. And you're going to see that recur throughout Nehemiah's letter here. Nehemiah is a man of prayer. And when things go south, the first thing he does is pray. And we as God's people, that should be the first thing we do, and everything we do is pray. Prayer is a measure of our dependence on the Lord. The amount that we pray greatly reflects the amount we trust God, the amount we live in faith. Nehemiah prayed against this criticism. He said, he asked God specifically. He didn't say, Lord, take them away. You know, just kind of brush what they're doing over. We just want them to leave us alone. No. He prayed specifically, God, deal with their sin. What's our first gut reaction when somebody criticizes us or somebody jumps on our head? What's our flesh tell us to do? To react. Our flesh tells us, well, fight back. Fight back, criticize them back. Nehemiah didn't do that. He didn't take any personal vengeance. He prayed and said, Lord, vengeance belongs to you. He recognized the criticism. He said, you know what? This criticism isn't against us, but it's against God himself. God is the one that commissioned us and called us to do this work. So this is an attack on him. The result in verse 6, so they built the wall. Because they were faithful, because they trusted the Lord, The work continued. And they were up halfway. Here at this point, we see the entire wall was up at least halfway. So they were making headway. Things were going great. But it's because they were faithful to what God had called them to do, to the work on that wall that God had called them to do. Now, Satan, he loves to criticize God's work, and he's going to send critics. There's going to be critics anywhere you go to try and stop God's work. Now, Sanballat here, he represents church critics today. Let me explain what I mean. In verse 1, it says, Sanballat, when he heard what they were doing, he was furious and very indignant. He was angry, maybe even jealous, because he knew that he was losing some influence to Nehemiah, some of his control over that area. He knew he was losing it. And many church critics get angry and jealous when something happens that opposes or threatens them in some way. And they may not even have a biblical basis for the reason it threatens them. It just threatens the way they think it should be done. Some are often critical from afar. In verse 2, it says he spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria from a distance. He said, what are they doing? And he begins criticizing them. Some are often critical from afar. They never get involved in the work. They never put their hands to the work, but they'll be the first one to criticize it and tell you they think it should be done another way. Some, in verse 2, they make it a team effort. They drag others into the situation for support in the opposition. And some of them use false or half-truths. They either don't know or they don't tell the whole truth about the situation. Now, what's interesting about what Tobiah said, you know, he's in verse 3, Tobiah the Ammonite said, whatever they build, if a fox runs up on top of it, it's going to crumble and fall. Well, that was not true, because archaeological discoveries today have shown that Nehemiah's wall was up to 9 feet thick. There's your half-truth. Tobiah didn't know what he was talking about. He was merely being used by the devil to criticize the work of God's people. Some people may even misquote or twist scripture in order to criticize God's work. But when critics come, believers need to respond in faith as Nehemiah did. Nehemiah responded by praying first and seeking the Lord's wisdom in the matter. I believe it was Chuck Colson said, we can't control what happens to us, but we can control how we react to it. Nehemiah chose, led by the Spirit, I believe, to respond in faith to a difficult situation, to all the criticism. We need to ask the Lord and allow Him to deal with the critics. The vengeance is not ours, folks. When you're wronged, Paul says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities. We wrestle against powers and wickedness in high places. We are wrestling, we are in spiritual warfare in this world. When people challenge us, it's not the person that's coming after you, it's the devil using that person simply as a vessel to attack you. When critics come, they're coming in the power of the devil to criticize and stop God's work. We need to allow the Lord and ask Him, Lord, deal with these folks. Deal specifically. Nehemiah prayed specifically. Turn their reproach on their own heads. Give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Don't cover their iniquity. And don't let their sin be blotted out from before you. For they've provoked you to anger for criticizing your work and your people. Romans chapter 12, verse 19 through 21, it says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That should be our response when we feel attacked, when we feel like someone is putting the pressure on us or criticizing us. Don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. We need to remain after we've prayed. We've said, Lord, I need your wisdom. I want you to handle this situation. We need to remain faithful in the work He's called us to do. That was Nehemiah's response. Look at verse 7. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites, we got a fourth group here, heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, and they became, now before they were angry, it says here they became very angry, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them we set a watch against them day and night. Not only does Satan send critics, he sends conspiracies. Conspirators might be the word we use here. Now, as I said, Sanballat, but he's getting pretty angry at this point because his criticism didn't work. He's got to try something new. So what does he do? He's gathered together more support. He's pulled in more. You know, I said it was a team effort. He's pulled in more people to criticize the Lord's work. And he got the Samaritans on the north. You've got the Ammonites. You know, the capital today of Jordan is Ammon. These are the Ammonites. That's where they're from. You have the Arabians or the Arabs from the south. Saudi Arabia. These places still, they're still there. These places are still there. You have the Ashdodites. Now, this is a new group. We've added a fourth group. They're on the west. These are those old Philistines that David used to wrestle with all the time. Goliath. These are the Ashdodites on the west. Now, in verse 8, it says that this alliance, this new group that he's pulled together, this conspiracy, they begin to conspire against Judah. This word conspire means to unite, to form a pact or a league. So they have formed a league. They've reached an agreement to what they're going to do. It says here they're going to attack Judah for the purpose of creating confusion. Now, why would they want to cause confusion? Well, if they can cause a big uproar and confusion, get everybody distracted, the work will stop. What was Nehemiah's response? You look in verse 9. Nehemiah, guess what he did? He prayed. He prayed. And he took precautions. Nehemiah trusted God to protect them and finish the work. But he also took steps to defend God's work if needed. You know, a lot of people think trusting and faith in God requires that we just drop everything. And, you know, I've heard the saying, let go and let God. Well, that's not 100% accurate. Sometimes God expects us to do certain things. To use a little bit of wisdom and move with Him, as in the Great Commission. He calls us to do something. Does that mean we sit there and wait for Him to send somebody to us? No, He says, you get up and go and tell the good news. So Nehemiah, he took the steps to defend God's work and he prayed. Now Satan is going to conspire. Again, he doesn't like God's work. He's going to conspire. He's going to send conspirators against the Lord's work. And he can stir up a group of people from anywhere to oppose the work that God's trying to do. And once that army is formed, gossip and slander will often follow. You know, some people just love to gossip. Now I'm starting to meddle, as somebody told me one time. I'm meddling. But some people just love to hear about dirty laundry on somebody else. For some reason, it makes us feel better about ourselves to put someone else down, to tear others down, to make ourselves look better. And you know these people. You know who they are. They're like a missile when they're coming towards you. You can see them from a mile away, and boy, they just can't wait to get to your ear and tell you the juicy new news that they know. But you know, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. There should be no corrupt communication coming out of the mouth of the believer. The only thing that should be coming out of our mouth are things that edify and encourage other people. It's no wonder in Hebrews 10:24, the writer said, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." Folks, that's what it's all about. Why even have a church? Why do we need to come together? It's because we need each other. Jesus designed his church that way, where we can come together as believers, as a body of Christ, and be encouraged, be built up as we go battle the other 6 days with the devil. And if you've ever, any of you guys got an electric car? Anybody? What happens if you don't plug it in? It's not going, well, the gas might kick in, but some of them have gas backup now, but the point is, if you don't plug it in, it's going to eventually die. Same is true for us as believers. If we don't plug in to the body of Christ and to the Holy Spirit on a regular basis, we die. And the devil is sitting there, pardon the phrase, licking his chops, waiting for an opportunity to jump on us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 and 11 says, "For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." Satan loves to use people to tear other people down. But it ought not be that way in the house of God, in the family of God. Satan loves to confuse God's people. 1 Corinthians 14:33, it says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." You see, if he can distract us, he wants to distract us from God's purposes and from God's will. He wants to get us chasing something else to keep us from being and doing what God wants us to be and do. That's why he sends these little distractions. That's why he sends confusion and discouragement and chaos. You see, Satan, though, as 1 Corinthians chapter 14 tells us, Satan works. He thrives through confusion and strife. But God works through peace and unity. If we want to see God thrive, let's pursue peace and unity. And as I've said on Wednesday nights, let's all row the same direction. Put six people in a rowboat, and everybody's trying to thrash and row a different direction. Which way is that boat going to go? It's not going to go anywhere. It's going to make a lot of racket. It's going to splash and make some waves. It might even spin around and around. It might even turn over. But it's not going to go anywhere. And we as God's people need to be rowing and headed the same direction with through peace and unity. We should respond to conspiracies and confusion as Nehemiah did. We need to pray for the Lord's protection and trust as Nehemiah did that he is going to finish the work he's called us to do. Whatever God, I've said this before, whatever he calls us to do, he's going to give us the strength and the ability and the resources to do it. Every single time. Why else would he call us to do it and not give us what we need to get it done? We need to take steps to defend God's work against conspiracies and confusion. We need to avoid tearing each other down and stay focused on God's mission and what He's called us to do. Romans chapter 16, verse 17, Paul says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them." That is a hard scripture. It's hard. It's as hard to hear as it is for me to read. But sometimes we do need to break fellowship with those who are constantly causing divisions and trouble for God's people. Satan uses conspiracies. He also sends complaints. Now, I'm not going to read all of these verses, but let me point out a few things. In verse 10, Satan loves to make people complain. You know, you know you're getting old. Now, I know some of y'all are going to whoop me after church for even saying I'm old. But you know you're getting old. You know, I used to think when you grunt, when you stand up. But man, I grunt when I sit down now. I get over to my recliner. I grunt when I sit down, and I grunt when I stand up. But, you know, I had a neighbor pass away this week. Went and visited him a few times. This man lived with so much pain. Every day he lived with pain. The man couldn't hardly sleep at night because of his pain. And here I complain and grunt about getting up and down out of my recliner. Satan loves to make us complain. And you know what's at the root of every complaint? Me. Me. When I complain, I say, you know what? Whatever the situation, it's not going my way. It's not going the way I think it should. Now, Nehemiah starts to encounter some issues. Verse 10, "Then Judah, the people said, 'The strength of the laborers is failing. There is so much rubbish that we're not able to build the wall.'" In verse 10, the people are tired. They're discouraged. They say, "Look, there's too much work to do. Nehemiah, we're tired." In verse 11, the people say, "And our adversaries, they've said they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease." They've heard what Sanballat and these guys have been saying. They won't even see us coming. We'll sneak in amongst them, we'll kill them all, and they won't even know we've been there till it's too late. People are complaining. They're afraid of a potential attack. And their complaint, the specific complaint, you say, well, what's the complaint? Well, the complaint is the work is too risky. We need to stop. There's too much risk involved in this. Verse 12, it says, "So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, 'From whatever place you turn, they will be upon us.'" They were surrounded, as I said earlier, north, south, east, and west. Whichever way you turn, we have enemies. Listen to what Nehemiah did. "Therefore," verse 13, "I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings. I set the people according to their families with their swords and their spears and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest, 'Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses.'" Nehemiah is saying, do you remember what is at stake here? Do you remember where we have been? We've returned from captivity. God has greatly blessed us to put us where we are at this perfect time to rebuild the walls of our city for protection. Do you look at, and he says, look, fight for your brethren, your children, your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses. There is too much at stake for us not to work and not remember that the Lord is great and awesome. It says, and it happened, verse 15, when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone his work. Man. What do our enemies hear about us? What's the news they hear from Forbush Baptist Church? When hard times come, do we quit the work? Do we drop our hammers and drop the rocks and do we turn around and run? Or when our enemies look at us, these demons, the devil himself, when he attacks us, does he say, man, I don't want to mess with them again? Because they trust God. And they keep working. Nehemiah's response to all these complaints was faith in the Lord. Period. He arms the workers and he encourages them, remember your God. Great and awesome in power. He will fight for you if you will keep working. Keep working. Satan causes complaints to bring about discouragement and fear. And that's what Sanballat and these guys were trying to do. They were trying to intimidate. They were trying to discourage them and cause confusion and fear. And he discourages us, and he'll tell us at times, the work is too hard. The ministry is too hard. It's pointless. Nobody's going to listen to you. He instills fear in our hearts and tells us that the work is too risky. What if somebody makes fun of you? What if you fail? Well, you're not adequate enough to do this work. People are just going to reject you. And heaven forbid we offend somebody by doing the Lord's work. When did that become a valid concern? Because my Bible says that the cross is an offense in itself. Folks, if our heart is in the right place and we're following the leadership of the Lord, how can we offend somebody? I believe that's a lie from the pit of hell that Satan puts in our mind. Well, you might offend somebody if you do that. How do you know? If you're doing the will and work of the Lord, how can you truly offend somebody? See, he uses that excuse as well when it comes to sharing the gospel with somebody. Well, you don't want to offend them. How can you offend somebody when you tell them that God loves you? He sent his son to die on the cross for your sins so that you didn't have to spend an eternity in hell separated from him. God loves you. How could that possibly offend somebody? But we believe that lie every single time, and we keep our mouth shut. When the Spirit taps on our shoulder and says, tell them about Christ. Let me ask you a question as I close. What kind of kingdom worker are you? When things get tough, when Satan puts his finger in your face and he criticizes you, or he mounts up a team to conspire against you, or he starts showing you everything wrong and tries to get you to complain, what kind of worker are you in the kingdom of God? Do you throw your hammer down and run away? Or do you hit that hammer that much harder because you know God is with you and behind you in what he's called you to do? Let me ask that question a different way. Which kingdom worker are you? Are you one of these who criticizes anything that's done? Or do you conspire and do you love to get people together and stir stuff up? Do you complain when it don't go your way? Or do you pray and seek the Lord's will and the work that needs to be done? And do you work faithfully in what he's called you to do? I don't know how the Spirit's spoken to you this morning, but my prayer is that we will be obedient to his Spirit's voice. Maybe you say, I'm a complainer. I criticize. I'm just going to say it like it is. Maybe you're one that criticizes everything this church does, everything folks do, and you say, you know what? I've been wrong. I need to come to the altar, kneel get down on my knees and say, God, take this bitter attitude out of my heart. Maybe you're one who stirs up people. Maybe you're the other one who complains. Let's do business with the Lord this morning. Let's come clean before him and say, God, search my heart. Show me where I come short. And give me the courage to deal with it right now. Maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus. I just told you he loves you. He sent his son to die on the cross for you. If you'll admit that you're a sinner, and you'll receive his gift of salvation. Believe that he died on the cross for your sins, shed his blood so that you could be forgiven. And you'll confess him as Lord and Master of your life. He can take whatever mess you've made and he can fix it, clean it up, and set you on a new path. Will you receive salvation this morning? I don't know how the Lord's spoken, but please heed his voice. When his Spirit speaks, listen to his voice and respond in faith. Father, I pray this morning that we would listen to your voice. Whatever it is you're calling us to do, however you're calling us to respond right now, Lord, may we forget about the beans that might be sitting on the stove at home. And may we get serious and do business with you right now as your voice speaks. In Jesus' name, amen.